I'm very excited to say we've got a guest teacher today, an old friend of mine and a friend of many of yours, who is a man that I so love for so many reasons, but mostly because of his intense love and reverence for the Word of God. And it blesses me that the man whose heart I've been exposed to so much over the years, the heart I've seen for God's Word that's within him, you're going to get a chance to see today. And that's my good friend George Hackett. But before he comes up to teach, we're going to stand and sing one more song. I don't know about you, but when God saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, you know what it took? A miracle, or as they say in Ohio, a miracle. So let's sing about it.
Please be seated. Thank you very much. It's great to see some folks I didn't expect to see here this morning. What a pleasure. And what a great honor. Thank you, Tom. It's always great to be able to open up a book and to see the heart of our Heavenly Father. Please go to Proverbs chapter 29 first. I got so blessed with what God had said in the manifestations, and three things really came out to me, and that was that he's made us a mighty people, and that he's given us a great word, and that his love for us is great. Would you say that that's something to be afraid of? No, it's not scary at all, is it? But what I'd like to do first is show you in this verse 25 that it says the fear of man brings a snare. In contrast, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. So being safe is a good thing, isn't it? It sure is. And putting trust in the Lord is a good thing. Now, do you know what a snare is? It's a trap, right? And usually when you're trapped, you know, harm is on the way, right? In a snare. If somebody or you get caught in someone's snare, it's not a very comfortable place to be, is it? You know that harm's on the way. What brings the snare here? The fear of man. So here, would you say fear's a good thing or a bad thing? Fear's a bad thing. If you've ever been scared to death or just afraid of anything, it's not a very comfortable place to be, is it? And we don't want that kind of fear. Doesn't God's word say that perfect love casts out fear, right? And we have not received a spirit of fear, bondage again to fear. Many times in God's word, he says, fear not. So we see how in God's word, how it communicates to us that fear is a bad thing, not a good thing. But in chapter 28, if you look at this verse, this is kind of neat. Verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth always. Yeah, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Am I supposed to be happy when I'm in a snare? Or be happy about being scared to death? No, but here it's contrasted to he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. And mischief doesn't really communicate to us. Some of the translations say evil or trouble. Who's in trouble here in this verse? Not the person who fears, but the person who hardens his heart. Remember Pharaoh, it says God hardened his heart, but we understand that, you know, God put his word out there and Pharaoh listened to it. No, he didn't give much regard to God's word, did he? Time after time. He fell into a little bit of trouble, wouldn't you say? Yeah, his whole deal fell apart. Went right in the water there. So we see that fear could be good fear or bad fear. And that's a good question to, just a good thing to bring to mind when you're reading, because fear shows up hundreds of times. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at two kinds of fear here, but one common element I want to show you will begin in verse 35. It says, in the same day when even was come, Jesus saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's look again at verse 37. It says there arose what kind of storm? A great storm of wind. Yeah, it was so great that it started moving the water and it got into the boat and filled the boat. What happens to a boat when it's filled with water? What happens to you if you're in that boat? It's kind of a scary situation, right? And the Lord's asleep. So that's a pretty scary situation as they saw it. But then it says in verse 39, when Jesus got up from his nap, that he spoke to the wind, see? And then there was what kind of calm? That was a great calm. In verse 41, it says, they feared exceedingly. We see that they were afraid of the storm and the situation, right? We can assume that they were afraid. They asked Jesus if he cared that they were going to die. I mean, people say funny things when they're afraid, don't they? You wouldn't say that normally to Jesus Christ. So they were afraid there, but when they saw the great calm, It says they feared exceedingly. Were they afraid that Jesus was going to harm them? No. See, this is the good, this is a different kind of fear of being just in awe of something. See, as far as they saw it, that storm was bigger than they were, right? It was just something that was greater than they were. Mega is the Greek word, great storm. But then there was this great calm. See, they knew that Jesus was greater than what they were afraid of that was greater than them. And they just stood in awe and said, man, what kind of guy is this? What kind of man is this? In their estimation, as they saw it, he was just greater than that storm that they were afraid of. It's pretty neat. So that's where you see the common element. If you're afraid of something or if you stand in awe of something, the common thing is that it's really greater than you, isn't it? Something bigger than you. Why wasn't Jesus afraid of the storm? He was a man. Did that storm have... was it greater than a man? I mean, look what's happening in Florida, right? I didn't really pay attention, but the last thing I saw on the way over here was on the TV was some guy boarding up, putting plywood on his store and his window, and that was they were getting ready to face this thing. But Jesus wasn't afraid of the storm, was he? Interesting, look at verse 40. He says, why are you so fearful? He didn't say, what are you afraid of? Right? He spoke to what they were afraid of, calmed it down. But he said, why? Why are you so fearful? And then what did he say? How is it that you have no faith? And whenever you see faith, I think of two things also with the word faith. I think of God's word and believing God's word. Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe God? See, Jesus Christ never got caught in that snare. He was always safe because he always put his trust in God. He knew who God was, and he knew that he loved him. And he had such a great reverence for his word. And like I said, that's why I was so blessed with manifestations this morning, because he told us that he has made us with what he's given us a mighty people. It's not that we're not mighty on our own. We know that. We understand that. But we are from God's estimation of things because of what he did in us. And that's how Jesus Christ walked. That's how he just walked. He never got caught in that snare, and he never departed from that mindset of just believing his Father and having an understanding. How did he get there? He was born that way. No, he was a young man, wasn't he? You think he read something somewhere? Got a book, maybe. Saw a movie somewhere. Had good friends when he was growing up. You know, hung around with the right people, went to the right schools. He read it in God's Word. One of the things I know that he read is in Psalm 33. Let's go there. Jesus Christ, by the way, he did stand and he was amazed at a couple things that people did. He was amazed when somebody who wasn't even of Israel just believed God, like the centurion guy, where he said, you don't even have to come over my house. Just, if you say it, I know. And Jesus Christ marveled. He said, man, that's some great believing. And then the other thing he was amazed at was why God's own people that he showed himself strong in behalf of time after time didn't believe. So he just kind of was amazed at that with people. But I know that he read this verse. It says, let all the earth, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And I believe that these two statements in this verse are exactly the same, said in a different way. When you read, let all the earth, do you think of the trees and the dirt and the grass? What do you think of? Yeah, exactly what the second part says, where it says, let all the inhabitants of the world. That's what your mind supplies. Understanding that fear can be either good or bad, or it could mean to be afraid of something, or it could mean to stand in awe of something. When it says in the first part of the verse, let all the earth fear the Lord, your mind should supply, again, what the second part of the verse says. Let all the inhabitants of the world do what? Stand in awe of him. Yeah. And really, that's God's desire for everybody, to see how big he is, but not to be afraid of him. See, that's where the mercy and the love of God come in. God wants us to see how big he is, to stand in awe of him, to just see his greatness. But he doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Look at, let's go to Proverbs 1. That's why I thought he did say, he talked about great power in manifestations this morning. But he also talked about his word. If we reverence God, if we stand in awe of him, wouldn't it be logical that we would just stand in awe of his word? Would he lie to us? No, he wouldn't lie to us. You know how we know that? From his word. Does he love us? Would you say that? Yeah. How do we know that? From his word. Has he ever gotten tired of doing things for his people who love him? How do we know that? From his word. We manifested Holy Spirit this morning. It was great, wasn't it? It was just supernatural. It was tremendous. And you listen to those words and you just know that that was God working with what he gave us. And it just settles your heart. I mean, it brings you right down to a place, like he said, just always keep your head, how did he say, keep your head on my arms. But it sounds kind of wimpy, doesn't it? No. Well, Jesus Christ called his father Dad. Daddy. Was he a wimp? And I think that's part of what, when you reverence God and see how big he is, he's bigger than us, right? And that's humility of mind. We just get settled in being smaller than him. And that all comes from his word, and that's amazing. In Proverbs, Jesus Christ was a young man. He grew up. He was born just like we are, and he had to learn things, just like we had to learn things. And Proverbs must have been a tremendous book for our Lord and Savior, because these Proverbs are statements that just have so much wisdom in them. He didn't just know how to quote a proverb, but he knew the wisdom behind the proverb. And that's really what it says here. For all the young men of Israel, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. See that? A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Isn't that interesting? Because we would think that a wise man has already heard. That's why he's wise, right? But here it says a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding, we would think, has already gotten wise counsels. But God's word says a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And to understand a proverb, and again, it's just that terse kind of statement that just, it means a lot more than what you would think if you were in the dark about what's behind that statement and why it is such a great short statement. So God says to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. My wife and I used to have fun when the kids were little, because we have things in our language, right? We say, fortune favors the brave. meaning that those that are willing to take a chance, maybe in business, not afraid to take a chance, they're successful, right? We used to have fun with things. We would say to the kids, a bird in the hand is worth, and my little Jeffrey would say, 20 bucks. And my favorite one was a penny saved is a quarter. It's kind of funny. But he was in the dark about the wisdom that went behind that, you know? And then he learned, you know, we told him what it was. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A penny saved is a penny earned. He could say it right, but as you grow and you get some wisdom under you, then you know what that mega statement means. Now, a lot of Proverbs is like that. Like, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You can learn depths and depths of wisdom that this little phrase capsulizes or contains. Happy is the man that feareth always. You put that together. It's meaning walking with that reverence, never departing from that mindset that God is huge. And we're small, but he's taking care of us. He's for us. And the first thing here in verse 7 says the fear of the Lord. This isn't God being afraid. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear that the reverence, the awe that we have for the Lord God here is the beginning of knowledge. And this word beginning is the first thing. It also says that I think in Proverbs 9 it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word beginning is like a doorway. This word here is the first thing you need to know. Of all the things you need to know, of all the knowledge that there is, anything that you could know, the first thing is to stand in awe of God. To stand in awe of Him. That's where it all starts. And really, that's why people just don't get the great things that we get sometimes, where you come and you want to hear something when your brothers and sisters stand up and manifest that spirit that God's given. You just tune in, and man, you just know it, don't you? Man, that's good. And then somebody else might say, well, the coffee was good. Does that make sense? I don't want to get off point, but the having that reverence for God is the beginning of that knowledge. It's the first thing that you need to know. There is knowledge, great knowledge, that will give us instruction in wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety to the simple, knowledge, discretion, all that. That knowledge is here in this Word of God. Isn't it interesting? The first problem that man had that we know of is recorded, that turned into a disaster, is recorded in Genesis 3, correct? The adversary offered knowledge that didn't begin with reverence for God, but began with disobedience to God. That resulted in the fear of God, didn't it? But that kind of fear of God was coupled with a desire to hide and to cover oneself. That's not the way it's supposed to work. When we reverence God, we'll reverence His Word. Let's go to Exodus, please. Chapter 14. I like that when Tom said that when we sing, God is with us, that's a neat thing. And it's great to know that God's with us when we're reading His words. that's great. I mentioned Pharaoh and earlier, where trouble came to him. Now here, Moses is leading God's people out by some great show of power too, wasn't it? Man, oh man. It's great. You know, it's neat, too, is, you know, the Egyptians had a god that was supposed to protect them from everything, every one of those things that God put upon them. He was their god, and he was stronger than their gods and them. But this is interesting here, where it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, and it says, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So God tells him what Pharaoh is going to say. And then it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Okay. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? It's a terrible idea. What were we thinking? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. He's coming with the full shock and awe thing here. I just love this. Right? I mean, he is. Okay. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That, well, we know from, he's in trouble then, right? Yeah. King of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, just like God had told him he would. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were what? Wow. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Why did you do this to us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Sounds a little bit like, Jesus, don't you care we're dying? People say this stuff when they're afraid, don't they? Amazing. I found this interesting last night when I was reading this. Verse 12, it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't it interesting, I thought, that they remembered what they had said way back before they even left Egypt, but they seemed to have forgotten what God had just told them, that Pharaoh's going to come. He's going to come, but I'm going to take care of it. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And boy, oh boy, when we see things that are bigger than us. I mean, what's not bigger than us? Honestly, if you think, how many things do we really have control over in life? Honestly, I've just finally, at this point in my life, I finally got settled that there's only one thing that I really have control over, and that is my heart. And I also believe that God's Word can have an influence on our hearts to the point where we can walk like Jesus Christ walked. If we just trust His Word and just never depart, just as low as we go is fear of God. As low, the bottom line, you just draw that line, that He is for me, that I'm going to be safe. If I put my trust in God, I'm going to be safe. If that's as low as we ever go, That's a good low point. I believe that sometimes, a lot of times, I'm like this, where I forget what God has just told me, but I remember my fearful thoughts and the words that go through my head easier. Man, that's just, we just don't have to have a heart like that. I really believe that we can live on a different plane. And that's really God's desire for us. One of the things, let's go to 1 John. This is interesting regarding fear. I know I didn't read very much of that record in Exodus, but I just thought that one point was interesting and encouraging and very practical for us. One thing that was never really a big issue with the Lord was what people said and what people planned to do that would hurt him, or say what people said about him that was very cutting, very hurtful. When you stand in awe of God and when you walk and you see how big God is, those not only do you see yourself as being smaller, but you see all the other things are smaller than God too. Right? Yeah. But one of the big things I think that people are afraid of, and sometimes we fall into that, is what others think of us, what others may say to us. And that just kind of gets and clogs up the flow of life a lot, doesn't it? Like, you know, would you rather stand before God knowing that what we have in Christ being made righteous, wouldn't you rather think about God's judgment on you than man's judgment? Yeah, well, you can. It's okay. It's a safe place to be. It really is. In 1 John, I think chapter 3, this is a great way to keep that going in your mind. Maybe that's not the best way to say it. But beholding God's love for us has to be in there when you behold His greatness, just like He told us today, this morning. He also told us about His Word. We know that He is great, He's powerful, but His Word is also powerful. His Word is right. It'll give us light. But then He also talked about how much He loved us. And boy, when you put those things together, you've just got a nice bed for growth and great godly fruit that will just come and be evidenced in your life. And it's nice to be that way, isn't it? It's a comfortable way to live. And that's okay. It's okay to just relax and enjoy life. That's what God wanted for His people, Israel. He wanted the best for them. He didn't want them freaking out and growing up in a certain way, but He wanted them to grow up in understanding that He was their God and that He was going to take care of them, and that's what would make them great. He told them that. I didn't even choose you because you were great. I chose you because I made a promise to your father, Abraham, and I love you, and I'm going to be this God for you. And so here, I think where it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Any judgment or any criticism that the world would have toward you, God's children, is an ignorant statement. You should give no validity to that. There's no credence to what they say because they don't know you. They don't know God. They don't know you. It should not be a big thing to us. Beloved, don't you love that? Beloved, those that He has loved. Now are we, those that God has loved, the sons of God. And that's what we really are, folks. That's what we really, honestly, in reality are, His children. Oh, we know that. But do we know it? Do we see it? Do we behold it? We should, and we should never depart from that mindset. Just never put anything other than that in that place. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. None of that other stuff gets in. You keep what we are, what we will be. Just keep that in perspective, and that's a great way to just keep your mind. Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. That's a nice relationship there. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known this because it's true. We know it, and we believe it. Can you believe something that's not true? Yeah, you can. Right? Somebody could tell you a lie. But can you really know a lie? Think about it. If what you know is a lie, do you really know anything? No. But we know, and we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. That's how we grow. And you know, Jesus Christ had this perfected love to a point where he just walked fearlessly through every situation. It was the Pharisees, the ones that tried to trap him and snare him, that were so afraid of what people would say. They asked him, hey, by what power and what authority do you do the things that you're doing? He said, okay, well, I'll ask you a question. If you answer mine, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? And because of where they were at, they said, you know, if we say it was of God, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Oh, we don't want to be in that situation, do we? Okay, well, if we say it was of men, well, we fear the people because they all think that John's a prophet. See, they were the ones that were snared. And so many times he just walked with that. Why? Because he knew and believed the love that God had toward him. Isn't that great? He just lived and he grew like that. And man, with that perfected love now, that perfected love, look at what happens. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. This is talking about today. The day of judgment is man's day. This is when man does judging. You know what boldness is? The freedom to speak. Just let her rip. See that? Why? Because we are the man. Right? No, I am the man. That's why. I'm the man. Nothing can hurt me. No, because I'm this big. What my Lord did for me is this big, and my Father is off the scales. I can freely speak because man's opinion of me today it's not a big thing. Look at this. There is no fear where? In love. What's it talking about here? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear of what? What's big in this verse, in this section? Man's judgment. That perfect love casts that right out, baby. That's why you walk in love. And we like to walk in love, don't we? We feel comfortable in love. That's our nature. That's what he's bestowed upon us. It's the way that we're supposed to be. And God has made such progress in his whole plan to fix what Adam and Eve screwed up. He's made such progress in the Lord Jesus Christ that can never change. It can't change.
It's born within us. There is one of us, speaking of human beings, at the right hand of God, a man who has already entered into the heavenly realm and received that which was promised by the Father. He's one of us, right? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. He's one of us, a man. He walked with God so right, God raised him from the dead and said, now we can build on this. We have that token of the inheritance of what God has promised dwelling in us. We can manifest it, which is pretty loving of God too, because human nature is you want to sign, right? We have it all the time. If you get afraid, you have that proof. That's a love nature. That connects you with God, your Father. God dwells in you, you in Him. That never changes at this point in time. We live in a great, great time. We get to follow the instructions of the Word of God, and we get to protect something that's even greater than the garden. We get to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Anyone from any nation, any person, from any nation can believe the Word of God and go from death to life, eternal life, with a great retirement plan. And that never changes. The mystery, the great mystery, I know you guys know and endeavor to live. The realities of the one body. Man, that's something that just wasn't available for people before now. It's unique to us. We get to see, we have an insight into what God admits that He kept a secret. We have it before our eyes. We get to put things together in the Old Testament. We get to see through the eyes of God all what He planned. Remember in Deuteronomy, they said, well, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that He's already revealed belong to us and our children forever. They saw little. We get to look back and we say, we know what He kept secret. We live in a time that's so unique. But you know what's not unique to our time? What's always been the same? God up here, and we're here. But not just that, but we have a great Word. He hasn't kept us in the dark, has He? I mean, we even know what's going to happen later. Little bits. He can't give the whole thing away. We wouldn't understand it anyway, probably. But we're not in the dark. We're His kids. That has always been God's heart. It's just by walking with humility, lowliness of mind, and meekness, we get to keep something that's unique. We get to live in a time that's unique. But it's real simple. Life was meant to be simple. And for us, it is really simple. God is our Father, and He is for us. Let's close in Romans 8. Isn't this great, this Word of God? It's just so, it amazes me, like I said at the beginning, that we could just read words in a page and it's God speaking to us. Doesn't that just flip you out? I think that's amazing. You don't have to climb a mountain in Tibet to find the truth. What do you find out, Tom? The hokey pokey, that's what it's all about. After climbing all that way, the hokey pokey, that's what it's all about. That's about it, really, honestly. But here in the wonderful section of Scripture that I believe is just gives us a picture of, from God's point of view here, it says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, as if that wasn't enough, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he did what? Yeah, we don't want to go any lower than that. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is all what he did for us. But this is what makes us a mighty people, what God did for us, not what we think we can do to impress him. What does somebody say then to these things? What do you say then to these things? You know what we say? This is what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Say it. If God be for us, who can be against us? If something's big and it's scary, you say, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is so loving because we should know it. But you know, as wacky as we think Israel was for, after seeing all that great stuff God did, and that nature, that thing that Adam did, screwed us up, and we have to deal with it. And I think sometimes that can be the thing that we're afraid of, that's bigger. And for God to give us something to say like this, that it's his word, reminds me of when he told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, you don't have to go there, but he said to him, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? If your mind goes to that point, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. He said, they should know. But if their mind went to that point and shifted from that comfortable bed of being on your head on God's arm, if it did, then don't be afraid of them, God says, but well remember what the Lord God did to them. We can say that. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if we lose sight of how great that statement is, we can remember what God did in giving us his nature. We can behold the love. We can speak in tongues. And we can remember that we've moved from death, which is what most people are really afraid of anyway, to life, eternal life. And that will never change. If God be for us, who can be against us? Heavenly Father, thanks for being for us. And may we enjoy your mercy and enjoy your compassion, your forgiveness, and just know that you love us and know that you'll never change your mind, that you really are for us and that you're the mighty God and none is greater than you, but that you love us, Father, and that you will care for us. And may we just grow in an understanding of that and enjoy all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.